Good evening, everyone. I'd like to begin with you tonight by reading very briefly from Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. Let's hear the word of God from Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Let's seek for God's help as we hear his word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mighty word, and we pray that we may receive its blessing also this evening. As we meditate briefly on it by way of this internet service, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, and that you will use your word to feed and nourish our souls unto everlasting life. Bless this time and bless us all, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tonight, in the spirit of the Apostle Paul and by way of this text, I want to try to strengthen our souls. I want to strengthen, as Paul says, the souls of the disciples. Now notice, just by way of beginning, that word disciples in the text. It's a way to describe true believers in Jesus Christ. They are disciples. Literally, we would say they are learners. Or today, we would say they are students. True believers, true Christians are students of Jesus Christ. They are enrolled in his course, and through his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the living Savior is teaching them. It is all important to be disciples of Jesus Christ, learning to believe in him, to obey him, to please him in all things. That is of supreme importance. And to be teachable disciples, to be good disciples. The Lord calls us to that also tonight, all of us. And he promises his help also in being his disciples. And also by way of his word, he seeks to help us. Now, Paul here was going around, and on the one hand, we read in verse 21 that he was making disciples. So he was preaching, and the Spirit was blessing the word, and people were turning from sin and beginning to trust in Christ. But then in verse 22, especially, we read that he was strengthening the disciples. So he didn't just make them, he strengthened them. That means that Paul built them up. Paul encouraged them. And what he was doing especially was urging them to continue in the faith. That's the language of the text, exhorting them to continue in the faith. We might say he was urging them to press on, to believe still in the Lord, to walk in his ways, to obey him, to serve him, and to please him in all things, and to keep on doing so. You might say that Paul was encouraging the people like this: now is no time to abandon the faith. Now is no time to go light on trusting and serving the Lord. Now is no time to forsake him whom we believe unto the salvation of our soul. No, press on, disciples. Press on, people of God. Press on in faith. So he was encouraging the people he was meeting in his tour of the cities. And we need that same encouragement, don't we? We need that same encouragement. And it is really good when we are able to give it to each other in all our relationships and as Church of God. How good when we know how to encourage one another to press on amid all the challenges of life, to come alongside with understanding, with support, with prayer and care, and at the end of the day to say to each other, "Brother, sister, let's press on." Isn't it pressing on that needs to mark us above all? Isn't it what should be the standout feature of ourselves as individual Christians and as confessing Christian congregation, that we are known for this? We are a church of believers, and we are a church of believers who are pressing on. Now, Paul gives this exhortation and this encouragement to the disciples in a particular context and with a particular emphasis. And that is the point that I want to draw our attention to this evening. Paul, you can say, Paul calls for God's people to press on in faith through many tribulations. Paul calls for God's people to press on in faith through many tribulations. He says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And this becomes the word then that he uses to encourage the disciples to keep trusting. Let's notice first of all the reality that Paul admits. Paul admits to the reality of many temptations. We must, through many tribulations, he says, many pressures. And many here refers to many in number and many in kind. So many trials and pressures and many kinds of trials and pressures. And Paul admits to them. They are real. And of course they are real. They are real in this world simply by virtue of this world being broken on account of sin and cursed as a result and groaning for the day of redemption. In view of those realities, very few people, if any, can go through life without some kind of trouble, some kind of trial. Tribulations are an inevitable part of our human experience. Tribulations are part of life in this sin-cursed world. But what is important to remember is that that doesn't change when we become disciples of Jesus Christ. Tribulations do not go away when we put our faith in the Savior. Tribulations do not go away. In fact, instead, many times they may even increase, multiply, intensify. How many Christians have experienced that through the years? Probably many of us listening can say the same from experience. Coming to Christ didn't result in no more trouble, no more problems, no more hardships. Instead, it can seem like sometimes coming to Christ leads to things getting worse. Think of health issues or family troubles or personal weaknesses. Not to mention calamities and distresses of many kinds. They can touch us all. And we are not immune. And we are not exempt. Think even of our current circumstances. Like everyone else in the world, we are suffering the many effects of COVID. Not simply the sickness, but all the rest. None of us gets a pass because we confess the Savior. None of us can say, well, I'm a believer, that kind of thing never touches me. No, believers experience tribulation as much as anyone else in this world. And many times even the way gets harder and more intense than it does for unbelievers. Think, for instance, of how disciples have now to fight against the devil and the world. And what about our own evil heart? Before we trust in Jesus Christ, the devil leaves us alone, and the world has nothing to do with us, and our own sinful heart is allowed to proceed as it pleases. But when the Lord claims us and we change, now we have enemies, and we have to fight, and it's never easy. Oh, how the devil can oppress us and distress us and torment us. Think of his relentless temptations at times, how the Bible describes him throwing fiery darts at the people of God. And what about the weakness of our own heart? Paul writes about the war within him in another place. He writes about how the good I would, I do not do. And the evil that I hate, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What tribulation. And think too of the way disciples incur the wrath of the world. Probably this point was especially in mind when Paul said what he said about tribulations. It had been his ongoing experience. Also, very recently, in verse 19 of this chapter, we can read about the enemies of Jesus Christ stoning Paul. Think of that. They stoned him. They stoned him so badly they thought he was dead and they left him for dead. And how often that has been the experience of God's people in every time and in every place. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that may mean people ignoring you or bypassing you or mistreating you. It may mean a lost customer or a lost job. It may mean a lost scholarship or a lost opportunity or a lost relationship. Or it may mean even worse. It may mean people finding ways to hurt you or to abuse you. In some places in this world, they are killing the disciples. They are murdering them. And all of this is to say then that this is reality, and Paul, by his words and by his exhortation, Paul is acknowledging this reality. He's not living in some ignorance or blindness. He's not thinking the life of believers is simple and easy. It is better, it is good, but it is not easy. Paul, as he meets with the members of the church, as he meets with the disciples of Christ, as he listens to the believers, he understands it's hard. Paul himself knew that very well by his own experience, as he writes at various times. It is hard to be a disciple. And how important to be honest about that. Paul is. The Bible is. We can say Christ himself is. Remember when he said one time on the earth when he was here, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross every day and let him follow me. And then, as if to reinforce the point, Jesus went on to speak about how important it is to lose our life for his sake. And so the point is to be really clear about what we sign up for when we become disciples. Tribulations. In this world, you will have tribulations, even many of them. So that's the reality. The reality. But now let's notice something else in the text. Not just the reality Paul admits, but secondly, the necessity he highlights. The necessity. Now maybe you say, what does that mean? But pay attention to the words of Paul. He says here, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must. Why does Paul say we must? There is something about that word. It's not we may or we might or we will. It's we must. We meet here divine necessity. God is ordaining this. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so as we ponder this word, we can't help but ask the question, why? What for? Why must we be tested and tried? Why is that a divine must? Well, Paul does not say so very clearly here in this text or explain that. But from other places in the Bible, we can find several reasons. Sometimes, for example, tribulations come to chasten us. That means that the Lord disciplines us through trouble. And he disciplines us for unchecked sin in our life. Deep-rooted sin needing to be addressed, needing to be repented of. Think of the way we learn this from a passage like Hebrews 12. Our Father chastens us, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 10. Our Father chastens us that we may be partakers of His holiness. No chastening is joyful. It's painful, it hurts. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So sometimes when we ask the question, what is all this pain for? What is all this distress for? What are all these weaknesses and infirmities and sufferings for? Then the answer may be that we are living in sin. We are living unfaithfully. Maybe in pride or in self-reliance. Maybe a secret lust or spiritual laziness. And through tribulation, the Lord seeks to lay His hand upon us and bring us down and bring us low so that we might see our sin and so that we might turn to Him. Someone sent me a paper today about a time in church history, way back in the 240s and 250s, when there was persecution in Carthage, Africa. And in that time, the Christians had to flee the city, and they had to hide. They could not meet. And one of their leaders was a man named Cyprian. And maybe you recognize his name. He was a church father, and he was able to help his people, those under his care, through letters. And one of his messages to the church then was exactly this. In this time of suffering, in this time of persecution, isn't God testing us to expose our sin? Let me quote from Cyprian himself. He says at one point that God has visited us according to our sins because we do not keep the way of the Lord nor observe the heavenly commandments given to us for our salvation. And then Cyprian says, God wills us to be sifted and proved or tested as He has always tested His people. Chastening. Isn't it always good in times of tribulation to ask ourselves the question, am I living in any sin? Is there anything in particular the Lord needs to correct in me? Maybe even to pray with David in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because sometimes through tribulations, the Lord in love is chastening us. But having said that, many times it is not so much chastening that is in view necessarily, but simply deepening and strengthening and toughening His people. In fact, that is a theme that we find over and over in Scripture, that sufferings and troubles and all the tribulations through which believers must pass, it is not because of particular sin per se every time, but it can well be that the Lord simply seeks to grow His children in grace and to grow us in faith, hope, and love. Let me confirm that for a moment with a few passages. Think here of Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, where Paul writes to the Roman church, "We glory," he says, "we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." And so there is this chain of fruits that come through tribulation, and they all revolve around growing deeper and stronger and firmer, tougher in trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting, serving Him. Another example is in the letter of James, James 1, verse 2. We looked at that last year. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance. Maybe think of it a bit like a workout routine. If you have a physical training program, what is it for? Is it not to help you grow stronger physically, or at least to maintain your current level of strength? Can get harder as we get older, but we all understand the point. No one gets tough or stays strong without tests. We're not good at enduring if we never have to endure. And to that end, the tests matter and the tests help. And the same is true in spiritual life. Through the tribulation, the Lord seeks to make his people, he seeks to deepen them, to strengthen them and toughen them in grace. Paul himself learned this so very personally. He learned it in different ways, but he tells us about one particular occasion in 2 Corinthians 12. He tells us there about his thorn in the flesh. And what it was exactly, we do not know. Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan. And it was permitted by the Lord, and it was to prevent him from being exalted above measure in view of the many privileges he had received from the Lord. But the main thing to notice is that it was a thorn. Whatever the exact details of it, it was a thorn. And like every other thorn, it hurt. It poked, it pricked, it stuck in Paul in a way that it was irritating and disturbing and even tormenting. It hindered him. And he had trouble handling it. Of course he did. So what he went on to do was to plead with the Lord to take it away. Please, Lord, take the thorn away. But the Lord said no. Three times Paul asked, and the Lord said no. And instead Paul had to bear the thorn. And Paul had to endure the thorn. And the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And one takeaway for Paul was that he learned what suffering is for, including to deepen his dependence on the Lord and to strengthen his devotion to the Lord. The Lord was saying he would meet Paul in his time of need and he would strengthen him in a way that would be better for Paul than if Paul would have no more thorn to face or to feel. That is what Paul learned through the tribulation. In fact, Paul learned it so well that he went on to say, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it is in weakness that we learn to look to the strength of Christ. And therein we find the secret to living well. And so it is through tribulation that God works to deepen, strengthen, and toughen his people. And he has a myriad ways of doing so, and he tailors everyone's tribulation according to his own wisdom, according to his own perfect plan. But for each Christian, for each disciple, the principle is the same. Just last week, I came across a quote from Joni Erickson Tada on this very point. Maybe it will be helpful tonight. As we may all know, Joni is a Christian who has spent most of her life in a wheelchair due to paralysis many years ago as a result of a swimming accident. And Joni is now an older woman, and Joni has not had an easy life. But listen to the way she reflects on what she has learned through the suffering she has experienced. In this quote that I'm about to give you, she imagines taking her wheelchair to heaven. And she imagines having a conversation with the Savior. And now I quote Joni and her imagined conversation. There in heaven with her wheelchair in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Maybe some of us listening can think of the bruising of the blessing of something else in our life. Tribulations through which God has been fulfilling his purpose of deepening and strengthening and toughening our faith. Maybe in your life it's a personal need or a personal crisis or a family trial. Or as church in this world, if we think of the tribulation through which God is taking this whole world and also his people, and through it all, he has his own perfect plan. Oh, let that help you, and let that help us. The Lord knows, and the Lord is in it all, and he is using it all. And he is teaching us to lean hard on him and to make more of him, because in all that, he is supremely glorified. Look how he is able to sustain his people through everything. So let us remember and let us learn what he is teaching. And with all the limitations, all the more let us look to him. And in the midst of whatever troubles we may find ourselves in, now or in the future, in all of them, let us cling to Jesus Christ. That's the point. And let's not forget what else we find in this text. What else Paul makes very clear. Not only the reality he admits and the necessity he highlights, but lastly and very briefly, notice the glory he anticipates. The glory. Because Paul says we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so the idea is that there is an end coming to the tribulations. There is a time coming, a reality coming, a deliverance coming. Tribulations are but for a moment. And what is ahead is the kingdom of God. And Paul must mean by that the full expression and experience of God's reign and rule unhindered in heaven and on earth. Really, what is in view here is eternal life in the world to come, when all God's people will be glorified and gathered before him, and together they will serve him and they will praise him without sin, without suffering, without any limitation or hindrance or restriction, and without weakness or sickness. We can hardly imagine what that will be. Paul writes elsewhere that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It will be infinite peace and rest and joy. It will be everlasting life and blessing. That is the goal, to be with God, to be glad in God, and to serve God forever. That is the goal, and Paul knows there is no doubt concerning that goal. Every believer is going to God. Every believer is entering into his kingdom. That future is beyond question. For those whom the Lord predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. We can be sure of it because of the cross of Jesus Christ, his death. And think of that, by the way, what infinite tribulation he endured for us. His death and his resurrection, through these great redemptive events, he has secured our salvation. He has guaranteed our future, all who turn to him and trust in him. And let all of this now, all together, let it build strength into our soul. Remember, Paul went around strengthening the souls of the disciples. Let it build strength into our soul and let it help us to press on. To press on till we enter the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this word and for the blessing that it is meant to be. How good it must have been for the disciples in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. As Paul came by, he had been through before and he had made so many disciples by your grace. And then he came through again and began to strengthen the disciples. He began to strengthen them and to urge them to continue in the faith, saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We praise you, Lord, for this word, for the way must have blessed the people then and there, and we pray for it to bless us here and now as well. For we acknowledge the reality of many tribulations, also among us in our congregation, for some in terms of their health and strength, being so frail, so weak, or so sick. For others, maybe in terms of their family, trouble and tension in their marriage or with children, or loneliness in their life. For how many of us, we are affected by the COVID crisis and the ongoing limitations and seemingly never-ending drama and distress. What about, Lord, having to fight sin and evil every day and to resist the devil and to stand apart from the world and to endure the mockery of men? Lord, the trials are many. The tribulations are many. But so it is that your word has forewarned us and prepared us. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We think, Lord, of your purposes in all these things. And we pray that you will continually search our hearts, and that we may see whatever wicked way there may be still in us, and that we may turn from our sin and turn from all ungodliness. We pray for that, Lord, as families, as individuals. We pray for that as Church of Jesus Christ. If you are at all chastening us, help us to hear your word and to turn. And at the same time, through all the tribulations, to be strengthened, to be deepened in faith, in dependence upon you, to be toughened in the way of endurance, to learn to rest in you and in your strength, also in the midst of much weakness. And Lord, we find ourselves very weak, easily discouraged perhaps, easily cast down, easily confused, easily uncertain, easily weary, and easily tempted to discouragement and despair. We pray that you will use also this word must to fortify our resolve and to build toughness into our soul. This is the way you have appointed for your people in this world. This is the way also you teach us to lean on you. This is the way you will be especially magnified in the life of your church, in the life of your people. Help us, O Lord, as we live from day to day, to live in full dependence upon you and to magnify your name as we trust in your power. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way he endured unending tribulation on the cross, or immeasurable tribulation, where he bore also the judgment that we deserve for our sin, where he bore it even in all its fullness, in a way that he so that he might bring to us forgiveness of sins, so that he might give to us eternal life, so that he might send to us the Holy Spirit, so that he might promise to us entrance into heaven and into the world to come. We praise you, O Lord God, for your Son, and for all that he is, and for all that he does, and how also through him we may be sure someday of entering the kingdom of God. Till then, Lord, help us to be a people pressing on. Grant that we all may be disciples, indeed and in truth, and grant, O Lord, that we may continue in the faith. Help us also to encourage one another. Help that this become one of the hallmarks of our relationships, one with another, that as we practice the communion of the saints, we with understanding, with compassion, with support and love and care, encourage each other to keep going, keep trusting, keep looking unto Christ, keep living in view of eternal life. Lord, let that be the fruit also of this season of our church life, when we are limited, when we cannot meet so freely and in so many numbers as before, really not at all. And we grieve that, Lord, and we lament that. And we pray that as we suffer under this we may also grow and you may be glorified. We pray yet about this time, and we pray for your mercy, and we pray, Lord, for patience, and we pray for deliverance. We pray for all those who are in particular need, also in our communities and in our hospitals. We pray for the sick. We pray, Lord, that those who find themselves so ill may also hear of the one who heals, not just from sickness, but from sin. We pray that you will make people open to the gospel and that you will grant the gospel to enter into their ears and into their hearts. We pray that you will strengthen doctors, nurses, and hospital staff and administration in their many responsibilities. And we pray that you will revive them and refresh them, and that they too may learn to look to you as the source of everlasting strength. We commend our government to you. We pray for our premier. We pray for his family. We pray for their well-being. We pray that you may give to him and all his staff and all his team and all those responsible to govern. We pray that you may give them wisdom to make good and right and helpful decisions. Lord, we can have our concerns. We may even sometimes be critical. But we, above all, must be respectful and pray for your provision, for your care, for your grace to us through them. And we pray, therefore, that you will help us in that praying and help us, too, in submitting as unto you. Lord, we look to you in all these things, and we feel our own frailty, and we feel our own weakness and our many shortcomings and our great dependence upon you. And that gives us courage, and that gives us strength. For you are an almighty God. You are good and gracious. You are wise, and you are full of loving kindness. So we seek to honor you above all. And we ask you to bless us further in this night, and to keep watch over all of us according to our need, and to forgive every sin, and to hear our prayer, only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night, everyone.